You're listening to the Audacious Church podcast, recorded live at our Manchester campus. For more information, visit audaciouschurch.com.
We're in part two of a series. Now, we started this series 2 weeks ago. We interrupted it last week when Pastor Russell was with us, our guest from Melbourne. And this series is called Yesterday, Today, and Forever. And what we're doing is we're actually walking through the whole of the Bible, and we're showing you that Jesus is not some later addition in the New Testament. It's not like God ran out of ideas in the Old Testament and so thought, I know what I'll do. I'll send my son to come and intervene in the New Testament. That's not the case. Jesus is in every book of the Bible. Did you know that? He's in every chapter. He's in every line. He's in every verse of the Bible. We read about Jesus. In fact, Jesus in his life fulfilled over 300 Old Testament prophecies. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Mark put this ark up on screen here that shows you the Old Testament prophecies and the way Jesus fulfilled them in the New Testament. And the reason he put that up is to kind of help us to understand again that Jesus is all through the Bible. Now, as a quick refresher, the Bible has 66 books to it. It's a compendium of books. The Old Testament is 39 books. The New Testament is 27 books. And it's written in different style, different prose. So we have historical text, we have poetry, we have prophetic writings, we have narration taking place through it. And so it's important to understand that, because that really does help us to understand how to translate or to apply passages from the Bible to our lives. Some areas of the Bible are similes and metaphor and poetry. And so the way we apply that is very different to the way we apply the very words of Jesus himself. And so what we're doing is we're going through the Bible to understand some of the way Jesus is portrayed through different sections of the Bible. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Mark looked at the books of the law, the first five books of the Bible. It's known as the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And just kind of helped us to understand that the first five books of the Bible are all about Jesus actually saying to us through Scripture, God is saying to us that he's inviting us into relationship. I'm currently reading through the Bible this year chronologically. So not Genesis through to the book of Revelation, but chronologically when the books were written. And I am currently knee deep and elbow high in the book of Numbers and Deuteronomy now, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and facts and details. It's like, whoa, I'm going crazy here. But it's amazing how the detail of Scripture shows us actually the authenticity and the desire that God had to invite his people into relationship with him. So that was 2 weeks ago. This week, we're going to look at the historical books in Scripture, the historical books of which there are 12. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. These are the historical accounts of God's people. And what it does, it talks about the creation or the ideation of God's people from conquest from where they were to conquest in Canaan. We read about that in Joshua, through to monarchy, to the exile, and then their return to Jerusalem, the city of God. And today's message is called this: One Throne, One Name, Jesus. Now, here's the thing, right, is we all know what it's like to have moments in life where we have been disappointed or let down by something. If you've ever been disappointed, give me a wave. If you've ever been let down by something, give me a wave. We've all been there. Audacious Church, we are, how old this year? 18. 19 this year coming, 19 in September, right? We actually started as a conference, a youth conference called Audacious Conference. Now, before we were called Audacious, we had another name. We were called Meltdown. Give me a wave if anybody remembers Meltdown. It was a bad name for a youth conference. It was kind of a name we stumbled on. It was a name that kind of evolved. And after about 2 years, we got sued by another organization because they had a conference called Meltdown and they wanted to keep it. So we said, you can have it. So we sent all the banners, we sent everything we had that Meltdown had Meltdown on it. And me and Pastor Stuart and one other, we were praying one day and saying, and in a moment of prayer, out loud, I said in prayer, Lord, help us to be audacious in all of our steps. And it was like the Holy Spirit came and descended on that moment. And I opened one of my eyes and I looked at the two guys that were looking at me. And I said, that's it, isn't it? We're called to be audacious. And they said, yeah. I said, what's it mean? They said, we don't know. And so we got the dictionary, we looked it up, and audacious means to be bold, daring, dangerous, fearless, unrestrained by convention, to challenge assumptions, to be free-spirited, and to be original. In other words, everything Jesus is and everything Jesus was. Jesus is the ultimate audacious person. Now, we're called to be Christians. We're called to be like Christ. And so the idea is this. We thought, we're going to change the name of the conference from Meltdown, stupid name, to Audacious. Back in those days, our youth camp, our youth conference, ran for 6 days, Monday to Saturday. And then we would do church on Sunday and then do it again, Monday to Saturday. So we would do Monday to Saturday up in the north, do church, Monday to Saturday in the south, with thousands of young people living on the university campuses that we use. So at Lancaster University at Meltdown 2004, I think it was, on the last night I preached a message on Jesus and then I made this big announcement and I thought to myself, everybody would cheer when I announced Audacious as the new name of the conference. You know, I thought the Holy Spirit would move and people would be cheering and applauding. But when I said our new name is Audacious, exactly. Like nobody cheered, nobody moved. I could see teenagers going, what does audacious mean? Even today, people say, is audacious a word? I'm like, yeah, read a little bit more. Audacious is a word. And it was just, I had my hope and my expectation that it was going to be a massive unveiling only to be disappointed by the outcome of it. Now, the reality is this, is that we all put our trust and confidence in things at times that ultimately will let us down. On stage here, we have a throne. And what happens is this, is that if we put on the throne of our lives anything other than Jesus, then we will be disappointed. If you put your career, you put your health, if you put your marriage, if you put your church, if you put your money, if you put anything on the throne of your life other than Jesus, then you will find there will come a season when your life will be shaken and things will come undone. But there is only one throne, one name, Jesus. And His name is unshakable. His kingdom, the Bible says, will never end. And that's what the 12 historical books from the book of Joshua all the way through to the book of Esther keep on reminding us. They keep reminding us, guys, don't put your wives. Wives, don't put your husband on the throne of your life. Don't put money on the throne of your life. They will ultimately disappoint you. Jesus, He never will. So in the 20 minutes and 15 seconds that I have before we come to a time of prayer together, let me just take you through three of the historical books before I summarize all of the historical books, and then we're going to have a moment where we acknowledge again, Jesus, You are, and You have Your rightful place in our lives. Let's look at the book of Judges. When we look at the book of Judges in the Old Testament, we read about various leaders. We read about Samson, Jephthah, We read about Deborah. We read about Gideon. And these people were known as judges. Another word, leaders, but judges is the word. And one of the cycles, one of the things that we keep reading about in the book of Judges is this, is that God's people keep going on the same cycle. The first thing they do is this, is they abandon God. Israel, God's people, abandon God. Then they end up being conquered. They cry out for help, and they are then rescued by a leader. And this keeps happening. Israel abandons God. And they didn't abandon God in the good time, in the bad times. They abandoned God in the good times. Listen, one of the most dangerous times in your life is not when you're doing badly, but when you're blessed. It's usually when everything comes together in your life, that is the most dangerous moment. Because it's often then that we think, I did it my way. It's usually in moments like that where we begin to think, well, I don't need to God. I don't need to keep my guard up. I don't really need to live holy. So it's usually when things seem to be at their best, just like God's people, that we abandon God. I remember being just a young teenager reading the book of Judges, and literally I was tearing my hair out. I'm like, how dumb can you be and still breathe? Because they keep doing the same thing. They keep turning their back on God, and God keeps bringing them into a situation where they're conquered, and so then they cry, help, and God rescues them, and then they do it again. Judges chapter 3 says this, when the Israelites cried out to God, he raised up for them a deliverer, a judge, a leader, Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, who saved them. This is in verse 9. In the next verse, Othniel dies, and then two verses later, in verse 12, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And because they did this evil, the Lord gave Eglon, king of Moab, power over Israel. And I'm reading this going, you guys are crazy. And then I realize that's actually our life too. We're guilty of doing exactly the same thing. I mean, I was 13 or 14 reading and shouting at my Bible going, you people are stupid. And God said, hey, Glenn, it's a mirror. I'm like, I don't want it to be a mirror. I want it to be a portrait that I can point fingers at. But you know, the problem with a mirror is when you point the finger points back at you. It's actually helping us to understand here. And 12 times in the book of Judges, 12 times they keep turning their back on God. Oops, I did it again. And they had to go back and repent. And we do the same thing. You notice you do it in your life. You ever reach a place where you go, I am never going to do that again until next Sunday comes. Lord, I need to repent for what I said I wouldn't do again. I've done it again. Oops, I did it again. And we keep going through this cycle of what is known as the apostasy cycle, where God kept raising up leaders or judges to help direct their path. And here's where we see Jesus in the book of Judges. Because Jesus steps in as the righteous deliverer, as the righteous judge who delivers and rescues his people. Judges chapter 6, the angel of the Lord turned to Gideon. Now in the verses previously, it says the angel of the Lord. It's important here, when we're reading about the angel of the Lord, we're not reading about the archangel Gabriel or Michael, we're reading about Jesus Christ himself. Jesus didn't just appear in Bethlehem. Jesus always was, the Bible says. And so here we have the angel of the Lord, none other than Jesus. This is what we call a Christophany. It is a pre-incarnate or pre-Bethlehem moment where Jesus comes to his people. And so Jesus is speaking, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? Pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all of the Midianites. What we see through the book of Judges is what we call a foreshadowing. My son often ruins movies when we're together as a family because something will happen. He'll go, oh, foreshadowing. In other words, there's a line that an actor has delivered or a scene that is really actually showing you really what is to come. Lord of the Rings, Bilbo, when he gives the ring to Gandalf in the Shire, and we have moments even a little bit later where Bilbo wants the ring back and he sees, what's his name? The good guy, the kid, Elijah Wood. Frodo, when he sees Frodo and he wants the ring and he has this moment where evil comes on his face. Those two moments are foreshadowing of what the whole story of the Lord of the Rings is all about. In Judges, each of the judges are a foreshadow. They're talking about the one who is to come, Jesus, who will ultimately lead his people into a kingdom that will never end. So in the raising and the failing of the judges, one king remains, one throne, one name, and his name is Jesus, in Jesus' name. Come on, let's give him a shout of praise. He never lets us go. The second historical book really quickly I want to look at is 1 Samuel. And 1 Samuel tells the life of King Saul. Now, King Saul, the Israelites, wanted to be like all the other nations. God's original plan is what we call a theocracy, with God ruling. But the Israelites didn't like that. They were like, God, we can't see you. We can't physically feel you and touch you. And so we want to put another king on the throne in place. Sound familiar? Well, you say, well, Lord, I can't see you and I can't hear you and I can't feel you and I can't touch you. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to put something else on the throne of my life. I'm going to put my career there. I'm going to put my family there. I'm going to put money there. I'm going to put my health there. I'm going to put fame and fortune there. That's what the Israelites did, God's people. They put something else on the throne. 1 Samuel chapter 8. When they said, give us a king to lead us, this displeased the prophet Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, listen to all the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. As they've done from the day I brought them out of Egypt, 12 times over and again more until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, putting other things on the throne of their life. So they are now doing to you. God's people thought they were doing the right thing. The right solution was to put a king on the throne. And the problem with putting the king on the throne is this, is that while King Saul had a promising start, he started really well, his kingship was ultimately destroyed by insecurity. His kingship was destroyed by the fear of man, by ill discipline, by disobedience. We read in 1 Chronicles, again, one of the historical books, chapter 10, verse 13, it says, Saul died because he was unfaithful to the Lord. He did not keep the word of the Lord. And so when we think about King Saul, he sat in the throne. He sat on the throne and his kingship was about self-preservation. It's about his control and his power. Last year, I read Tony Blair's book on leadership. And in Tony Blair's book on leadership, he talks about how politicians tell us what they need to tell us in order to get elected, but with no actual intention of following through on the very things they say that we vote them in to do. Have you noticed that? You see a prime minister, whichever prime minister, they do the very opposite of the things that you voted them in for. Well, it's in black and white in Tony Blair's book on leadership. That's what they do. They say what they say in order to get voted and then make decisions at times, not for the best interest of the citizens at large, but in order to retain power and control. And the second chair, the chair of another person's life, is irrelevant because the king is holding on to power and control. That's King Saul. When we flip the script and we look at Jesus, when Jesus is on the throne, when we look at the kingship of Jesus, Jesus continually departs the sense of self-preservation, and he's always going to chair number two. He's always going to the person who sits in the chair of brokenness, who sits in the chair of isolation, who sits in the chair of hope. In fact, the Bible is super clear about Jesus that he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. And he chose to willingly and freely leave the throne in heaven to actually come to interact with you and I in our chairs, in our own little world. Our question is this, friends, is what will we put on the throne of our lives? Will we put fame, fortune, health, career, family, husband, wife there? Or will we actually acknowledge that there is one throne, one name, and his name is King Jesus, in Jesus' name? As the musicians come, the third book I want to look at is the next book, which is 2 Samuel. 1 Samuel really is about King Saul, but 2 Samuel is about King David. Now, usually when theologians, when Christians think about Jesus in the Old Testament, they think about King David. Because it's only about David that these words are written. David had a heart after God. Which is crazy, because if you look at David's life, David was a murderer, and he was an adulterer, and he got a lot of things wrong, which helps me and encourages me, because I've never murdered anyone, nor have I committed adultery, but I do get a lot of things wrong, and it still says after David that David had a heart after God's. As long as you've got Jesus on the throne, you're safe and you're protected. But we read about King David in 2 Samuel. The Bible says this in 2 Samuel 5. It says, when all the elders of Israel had come to King David at Hebron, the king made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. Remember a few years ago when our king, King Charles III, was crowned king. They actually took extracts from 2 Samuel. And they read it and they followed the same process. And the king made a covenant to become the defender of the faith in this nation. He was anointed with oil, oil that was taken from Jerusalem and escorted with a guard all the way to Westminster Abbey, where he went through this process that David goes through. Now, the thing about King Saul is this, is King Saul's kingship was defined by performance. But David had a heart after God. King Saul's was the people's choice. We want that. But David was God's choice. Again, David is a foreshadow. It's the moment in a movie where you see what is ultimately to come. Remember the arc that we showed at the beginning? Jesus, in his lifetime, fulfilled over 300 prophecies from the Old Testament, which are foreshadows of things to come. 2 Samuel chapter 7 says this, when your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you and your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom forever. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I don't know if you've ever looked into your family tree. I'm interested in that stuff, as long as the stories are good. And we've gone back a few generations, and my cousins in South Wales have kind of mapped out our family history and things like that. And I got pictures on my drive on my computer that kind of show me my grandparents, my great-grandparents, and stories associated with my great-great-grandparents. And the life they lived, working class men and women in the valleys of South Wales, going into the coal mines, working in the foundries, in the steel industry, working on farms, cleaning in homes and different things like that. And they lived their lives very much the way we live our lives, the way you live your life. The reality is this, is that our mortality, our humanity, what we tend to do is we tend to put ourselves on the throne. It's human nature. It's part of the fallen nature of humankind that we put ourselves here. And all of a sudden, we make the world about us. The world becomes about our opinion and our thoughts and our feelings. And very quickly, we can become victims, because what's happened is this. And while bad stuff happens to good people, and I get that, I understand that, but what happens is this, is the moment we get wrapped up in ourselves, life becomes disappointing. And we become a disappointed people. And I look at my family tree, as you look at your family tree, and I'm reading names who 2 and 3 generations ago lived their life to the fullest, but now their names have faded into memory. And going back a few years, we don't even know the names of our family tree. We don't even know those who've gone before. And the thing about David is this, is that David's story wasn't just about David. David's story was about the one who was to come. Do you remember that curious line in the Gospels where Mary and Joseph had to go to Bethlehem because they were of the line of David? Jesus was the fulfillment of David's family tree. Jesus is the fulfillment of this spiritual journey that we're on. And invariably what happens is this, is we can relegate Jesus over here because you know, we get emotional and things become so important and so Jesus is no longer here. We kind of say he is, but in mind and in emotions and in heart, we've kind of relegated Jesus to the second chair. In the Christian church in Great Britain, Christians give 1.3% of their income to the Church of God. The Bible says we should give 10%, but the church on average in Britain give 1.3%. You imagine what would happen if we all, for argument's sake, actually put Jesus in the chair. I would suggest the reason we don't tithe, you do because you're perfect, but the next service is this. The reason we don't is because money is God. Or no longer are we trusting him, the theocracy, God. We need a king called Saul. We need a king called money. And we put those things there. And we rationalize it and we reason it. And I understand, I've heard it all. But actually now Jesus is over here. And maybe that's why the Bible says you can't trust both God and money. That there comes that sense where I've got to go, hang on, you filthy Luca, get out of Jesus. Take your rightful place. Money will always let you down because you will never have enough. And you kid yourself, friends, if you think, if I can just get that pay rise or just get that house or just get that car, then I will have enough. You will never have enough. Because the only king that is not disappointing is King Jesus. And so when we look at 2 Samuel here, we're in the raising and the establishing of David. There's one king that remains, one throne, one name, and his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary, he said this, these amazing words. He said, Christ is either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. And the history books tell us, the historical books, the 12 books, Joshua to the book of Esther, talk about kings and kingdoms that came and went. And we've seen that really even since scripture was written. We've seen the Mongol Empire, 12th century, the largest continuous land empire in history, the Kingdom of Kush, the Aztec Empire, the Holy Roman Empire, the Babylonian Empire, the British Empire, which was at its zenith in 1920. Kingdoms and kings come and they go. And they fade into the pages of history, many of which are forgotten. Recently in London, I saw the Queen Victoria's throne. I saw her chair. And you gotta tell you something. While she sat in that chair, she had power, authority, and control, but that chair is empty today. Her queenship came and went. The kingdom comes and it goes, but there's one that will last forever. There's only one kingdom that will last forever. Daniel chapter 7, then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of all the kingdoms under heaven will be given to the holy people of the Most High God. His kingdom will last forever, and all rulers will serve and obey him. Luke chapter 13, 29, people will come from the east and the west and the north and the south, and they will take their place at the feast in the kingdom of God. Adam, could you come up here? Could you bring the throne down to the center for me? Thanks. Watch that chair leg doesn't fall off. If we could get a screw in that leg between services, that'd be helpful. Thanks, mate. Question is this, church. Who's in the throne of your life? Who's sitting there? Where are we on the Gideon apostasy cycle? I wonder if for longevity and consistency and health and wealth and all the things we're looking for, that the Bible would seem to indicate that it comes through one throne, one name, one kingdom, Jesus. And when I look at the Bible, when I look at the historical stories, the historical writings, the 12 books, when I look at the book of Joshua, in Joshua, he's the captain of our salvation. Jesus is the captain of our salvation. In Judges, Jesus is the righteous deliverer and judge who rescues us. In the book of Ruth, he's the kinsman redeemer who buys us back from our loss. In 1 and 2 Samuel, he's the anointed king who is greater than King David. In 1 and 2 Kings, he is the faithful king who never fails in his covenants and promise to our lives. In 1 and 2 Chronicles, he is the son of David, the promised eternal ruler. In Ezra, he is the restorer of the temple and true worship. Jesus says in John 4, my worshipers will worship me in spirit and in truth. In Nehemiah, he is the rebuilder of broken walls and lives. In Esther, he is our advocate who's working behind the scenes for our delivery. The throne is never empty. Would you stand to your feet with me across this place? The throne is never empty. Either Jesus is there, or something else is there. And if Jesus is not there, then ultimately what's in the throne of our lives will disappoint us, it will betray us, it will let us down. And just like the kingdoms that come and go, that which is in the throne will come and it will go. And we will keep replacing it with another king, with another leader, with another judge, with another priority, with something else, because now my health's failed and so I've got to fill it with something else. Now this part of my career's come to an end, so I've got to fill it with something else, and I'm continually trying to fill it, and I have no peace because I'm trying to fill the throne. But when we say Jesus, come and take your rightful place. Come and sit on the throne of my life. The 12 historical books from Joshua through to Esther tell us this, that there is one kingdom, there is one throne, there is one name, and his name is what? Jesus. His name is what? Come on, say it again. His name is what? His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. So church, here's what we're going to do in this moment. We're going to worship. We're going to worship together. We're going to sing Mighty God. And friends, I want to encourage you in this moment. I want you to encourage you. Come out of your seats. Come out of your seats. And actually, in coming down the front, you're coming down the front this morning and you're saying this. You're saying, you know what, Glenn, there are times there's been a wrestle. Other things. I've put other things on the throne of my life. I've put other things there. But tonight, today, I am acknowledging, Jesus, that you are the king of my life. You may be a pastor, you may be a leader, you may be a connect leader, a small group leader, you may be, I don't know what you're doing, but you just know, you know what, there's a wrestle. And Jesus, this morning, I'm acknowledging you.
Thank you for listening to the Audacious Church podcast. For more information, visit audaciouschurch.com.